Well, this morning, our gospel text comes from Matthew's gospel, chapter 15. We're going to read verses 21 through 28. So if you would, please rise for the hearing of God's word, if you're able. And we'll read in Jesus' holy name. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And the disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord. Yet even dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this account from the life of Jesus and the disciples. Lord, thank you for this example of faith from a Canaanite woman. Lord, help us to see today that when our faith is tested, when we go through those struggles and difficult times, you use it to refine us. Let us praise you through it. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, in our sermon text this morning, we see Jesus and the disciples leaving Israel and heading toward the areas of Tyre and Sidon. Those were Gentile cities in an area that was known as Phoenicia then, but what we would call Lebanon today. We don't know exactly where Jesus is when our gospel account takes place, but just where he was headed when these things happened. And as they were traveling along, here comes a Canaanite woman. She came out from that area to meet Jesus. Now, the Canaanites, as I mentioned in the children's message, they were the original descendants of, inhabitants, of the Promised Land. They were a people that God had commanded that the children of Abraham would drive out of the land completely, but that was something, if you go through the book of Judges, you'll find that they didn't do. By and large, the Canaanite people, at least in the time of Jesus, they were a group of pagan people who served pagan gods. See, very few of them had given up their pagan gods and converted to the Jewish faith. The same thing was true for the native people of the area of Phoenicia, where the cities of Tyre and Sidon were. So nearly everyone that Jesus would have encountered in this area, Canaanite birth or not, they would have been a person that didn't follow the God of the Hebrews. They didn't follow Yahweh God. They would have been people that didn't trust in the promised Messiah. But here in our text, we find an exception to the rule. You see, she was from a pagan land. She had pagan ancestors, but she was a person who believed in the God of the Hebrews. And we know this to be true because her words betrayed her faith. She doesn't just speak to Jesus, but instead she cries out to Jesus and she says, "Have mercy on me, son of David." Begging for mercy, she calls Jesus the son of David. And if you were here last week, you might remember from our sermon text that the blind man called Jesus the son of David there too. Remember, we had the spiritually blind disciples, but the blind man who could see those deep spiritual truths, he called Jesus the son of David. That title didn't just mean that he was a descendant from David's royal and kingly line, but instead that he was the promised king who would reign on David's throne forever. It's a title that brings us back to 2 Samuel chapter 7, a promise of the Messiah. How this Canaanite woman came to believe that Jesus was the Messiah, how she came to have faith in the true God, we have no idea. But it happened nevertheless. So here in our passage, we have this faithful woman in the midst of really a faithless land. She comes to Jesus knowing who he is, trusting who he is. And she comes as a believer in great need of help from the one and only person who can help her. She cried out to Jesus in faith. She called him the Messiah. And then what does Jesus do? He does nothing. He does nothing at all. He keeps walking. He goes about his way. He pretends to not even notice this woman crying out, yelling, "Son of David, have mercy on me." As I mentioned in the children's message, I think any parent here can relate to this. You know, we've all experienced those times when our kids come up and repeat, mom, 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 dad, 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 and it goes one in one ear and out the other, or we're having a conversation, or we're reading, or focused, or it's just been a long day and we can't, frankly, take it anymore. But I don't think that's what's happening in this passage, right? Jesus is not just distracted. He doesn't just have more important things going on. He's not lost in thought or exhausted. The woman shouts enough to annoy the disciples. It should be enough to get Jesus' attention, but I don't think he's ignoring her because he's distracted. You see, in the Gospels, Jesus almost never acts the way we'd expect him to. But he always acts the proper way. He does exactly what needs to be done. So when the scribes and Pharisees come out and meet Jesus, those were people that everybody looked up to, everybody thought were great. They were religious authorities of the day. Instead of receiving them warmly, which is what people would expect, what does Jesus do? He calls out their sin, right? He calls them whitewashed tombs. He calls them hypocrites. He even calls them a brood of vipers. When the rich young ruler comes to Jesus, right? He asks how to be saved. Jesus doesn't say repent and believe, like John had said, or like he was preaching. Instead, he tells them, keep all the commandments, and then sell everything you've got and follow me. You see, if Jesus had told that rich young ruler, repent, he would have said, I have nothing to repent of. So Jesus showed him what he needed to turn from, that love of money. And here in our passage, we have a woman of faith. You'd expect her to be received and heard right away, but instead Jesus ignores her. And when Jesus finally does speak, he says something that to our ears sounds incredibly insulting. We don't know how long she was shouting out and following, but it must have been a while because the disciples couldn't take it anymore. They come to Jesus and basically say, Jesus, will you please get rid of this woman? She's driving us insane. The disciples, they weren't concerned for her. They weren't concerned for her daughter. They just didn't want to be bugged anymore. So they wanted her to be sent away because she was crying out after them. So Jesus then finally stops and he listens to what she has to say and he finally responds. But just like ignoring her was unexpected, what Jesus has to say is unexpected. Jesus responds to this woman who came in faith, to this woman who declared him to be the Messiah, this woman who asked for mercy by saying that he only came for the lost sheep of Israel. Basically, he said, I've only come for the descendants of Abraham who've lost their way, who've lost the faith. Which makes some sense. Jesus was the Hebrew Messiah, right? But the rest of Scripture gives us a different picture of what Jesus came for. John 1, 3 through 9 say this, all things were made through him, and without him was not a thing that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John, and he came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. John calls Jesus here the true light. But John didn't say he's the true light of the Hebrew people. He said he's the true light of the world, come to give light to everyone. See, the mission of Jesus was not just to save and redeem the descendants of Abraham, but to redeem the world and everyone in it. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, not just the Hebrews, that he sent his only begotten Son. You see, clearly, Jesus did come for this woman. He came for this woman, and he came also for her daughter and the rest of the world. He came to lay down his life and redeem mankind from their sins, but in his private ministry, he was primarily sent to the Hebrew people. And that's what he's communicating here. Even though Jesus' private ministry wasn't specifically for the Gentiles of Tyre and Sidon, it was for the Hebrews. See, this, if it was me at least, might have deterred me. If Jesus said, I didn't come for you, I might have turned around and gone home to my demon-possessed child and just tried to figure out how to make it work. But this woman's not deterred. She doesn't hang her head and walk away. Instead, she gets on her knees. And instead of shouting, now she pleads. She begs with Jesus. She says, Lord, help me. And surely at this, we would expect Jesus to see this woman of faith who has humbled herself, who is begging Jesus for help. We would expect Jesus to grant her request. We would expect him to have mercy, but he doesn't. Instead, he says, it's not right to take the children's bread and give it to dogs. Really sounds like Jesus is being a jerk here, doesn't it? It sounds like he's calling this woman a dog. And if you want to know how offensive this is to a woman today, you should probably just try it. Just walk up to someone random, call them a dog, and get somebody else to video it because I want to see how hard you get hit afterwards. Right? You're going to get hit if you do it. It's incredibly offensive to our 21st century American ears. In today's culture, to call someone a dog, especially a woman a dog, is offensive. But Jesus didn't live in today's culture. He lived in the first century Israel, and things were a little bit different. See, one of the things that was different is that the Jewish people called all Gentiles dogs. And they called them dogs because they made no distinction between eating clean and unclean foods, just like a dog would eat whatever it encountered. The second thing is, Jesus wasn't using the dog that meant, you know, the wild, mangy packs of dogs that would run around town and wreak havoc. He used the word for little lap dogs that lived in the house, beloved pets that were enjoyed and loved by the children and parents alike. So what seems really offensive to our ears today wasn't nearly as offensive in the first century. And the woman seems to understand that Jesus isn't trying to be cruel and isn't trying to be mean. She doesn't complain. She doesn't argue. She doesn't try to defend herself and prove that she's not a dog. Instead, she accepts it and basically says, you're right, Jesus. But beloved household dogs like me, they still get what falls off the table. They still get what the children sneak down because they're beloved family pets. You see, this woman isn't looking for something that belongs to anything else. She's just looking for the tiniest scrap of grace and mercy from Jesus. And that's what she gets. Jesus sends her away, marveling at her faith and declaring that her daughter was healed. And she was healed instantly, set free from that possession. See, Jesus deals with each and every person not in the way we would expect. Probably not in the way that we would deal with every person, but he deals with them in the way that they need. The things that Jesus did here were to test the faith of this Canaanite woman. To test it and to try it, but not to destroy it. To test her faith that she might be made more mature and complete, lacking in nothing, so that she might trust even more deeply in God and in the Messiah that he had sent. You see, just like this woman, trials are going to enter our lives too. In the first chapter of James's letter, he says this, consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials. See, James didn't say, consider it pure joy if you encounter various trials. James said, consider it pure joy when you encounter various trials. You see, the trials are going to come. There's nothing that's going to stop them. And we shouldn't doubt that at all. Trials will happen. But God doesn't allow trials in our lives to wreck our faith. Instead, they come to refine our faith like gold in the fire, to burn off the impurities. See, when this Canaanite woman of faith was tried in this passage, it would have been very easy for her to give up. It would have been very easy for her to turn her back and to go home and to look for something else. And the same is true for us. When those trials come, when difficult times come and things get hard, it's easy for us to give up on God and say, God, if this is what you're going to make me go through, I think I'll find my own path. It can be easy for us to retreat into ourselves, to try to find our own fixes, to self-medicate in one way or another, rather than doing what we should and going to God and casting our cares upon Him because He cares for us. It's easier to run away than it is to rest in the promises of God. But what wonderful promises we have, especially in times of trouble. You see, for the woman in the gospel account today, she knew that she was an outsider. She knew she didn't belong at the table, and she was happy. She was thrilled with the scraps of grace and mercy that fell to the floor. But for us who are in Christ, God doesn't call us beloved pets, does He? He didn't say, "You have received adoption as my beloved pets that can enter my household." Instead, He calls us His beloved children. Galatians chapter 4, Paul records this, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman and born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' You are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God." See, because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, because of everything His perfect life and His sacrificial death accomplished, by grace and through faith, we are declared to be the children of God. And as God's children, we have the full inheritance that has been promised, a full inheritance that includes the forgiveness of sins, it includes redemption, and it includes eternal life. And that means no matter how bad the trials of this life are, no matter how difficult they become, those trials and that suffering and that pain, those are never going to be the last words in our life. They're never going to be the final thing. The final thing will always be eternal life in Christ. A new life without pain, without suffering, a new life without sorrow in eternity with our King. So when the difficulties of this life come, and when your faith is tested, don't run from God. Instead, run to Him. Falling at His feet, cast your cares upon Him and rest in His promise that these difficulties, these struggles, these trials are not the end. The end is eternity in paradise with Him. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word. Lord, thank You that You give us promises, not just for this life, that You don't just care for us today and tomorrow, but that You care for us into eternity, and that You sent Your Son to die that we might have life eternal with You in a world free of suffering and pain. Help us to endure the suffering and pain of this world, trusting that You use it to refine us, and trusting that it will not be the final word. Thank You that Your final word is always life, and life with You. Amen.